Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for the treasure of your word, the swift and powerful word of God, everything we need to know, everything to direct our lives, to help us to live in a way that honors you. What a joy that is. Help us to listen to you, to your spirit this morning, that we would be taught, we would be directed. In Jesus' name, amen. From fear to faith. From fear to faith. This morning we're going to be talking about the opposite, from faith to fear. From faith to fear. I guess the throat thing hasn't completely gone. From faith to fear, but to introduce that, I would like to first look at from fear to faith. How do we go from fear to faith? Because that's usually what we're looking to. We live in a fear-driven world. In fact, in our Sunday evening studies, we're looking to the prophet Ezekiel for insight as to how we might live strong in the Lord in a fear-driven world. On August 13th, 2017, do you remember what you were doing? Well, if you read Our Daily Bread, you may have read the article they had on that date, From Fear to Faith. From Fear to Faith. It's a dominant theme. In an online search, I found 8 books addressing the subject. From Fear to Faith. From Fear to Faith by Merlin Carruthers. From Fear to Faith, A Worrier's Guide to Discovering Peace. Fear to Faith, A Poetic Journey. Fear to Faith. From Fear to Faith, Rejoicing in the Lord in Turbulent Times by Martin Lloyd-Jones. I think I've got that book on my shelf. From Through Fear to Faith, A Spiritual Journey. From Fear to Faith, Living in the Presence and Power of God. One that's a little out in left field, but it's her title. The Universe Has Your Back. Transform Fear to Faith by Gabrielle Bernstein. And Fear Fighting, Awakening Courage to Overcome Your Fears by Kelly Ballery. I found blog posts such as 5 Important Steps to Move from Fear to Faith on the Renner Ministries blog. And 3 Important Steps to Move from Fear to Faith in a blog post by Jennifer Maggio. Joe Stoll, former president of Moody Bible, current president of Cornerstone, has an article, From Fear to Faith, on his Strength for the Journey blog. Or you could go to Melanie Newton's blog and read The Walk from Fear to Faith on the Bible.org site, or From Fear to Faith by Tom Blackaby on the Lifeway blog, etc., etc. But do you know what I did not find? I did not find anyone who was writing a book or a newspaper or magazine article or a blog post to direct us or to instruct us on how to go from faith to fear. All kinds of articles, web articles, and I belabored the point intentionally. So many articles from fear to faith, but there's no books written from going from faith to fear. No book titled 5 Important Steps to Fearful Living. No blog post on how to return to a life of uncertainty and dread. Just couldn't find those. No books, no magazine articles, no Bible studies. Why? Because no one wants to go from faith to fear. Who would do that? Who would be foolish enough to go from faithful confidence and assurance in the Lord to a life of fear? Well, apparently the answer is at least several of the believers in the Galatians churches, because that's what they were doing. But they're not alone. Even now, some 20 centuries later, people fall into the trap of works salvation. Did they really want to turn back to the slavery of the weak and worthless principles of this world? A system that demands their works to keep their right standing before God? A system that tells them, do this, do that, or God will turn away from you. Don't forget, if you don't hang on to it, you'll lose it. I don't suppose they did this intentionally. Not what they set out to do, but that is exactly the path they had chosen. How does a person go from, now we're going the other, from fear to faith? How does a person go from fear to faith by trusting God completely, by relying on God for absolutely everything. This is the person who cries out with the psalmist, "I say to the Lord, you are my Lord. Apart from you, I have no good thing. Lord, you alone are my portion and my cup. You make my lot secure. I keep my eyes always on the Lord. With him at my right hand, I will not be shaken. You make known to me the path of life. You will fill me with joy in your presence, with eternal pleasures at your right hand." That's the person going from fear to faith, going from them being alone to the right hand of God, to the presence of God. So then how does a person go from faith to fear? Well, by not trusting God at all is the most obvious answer, but more likely for a churchgoer or for one who dabbles in religion, it is by trusting God only partially. A somewhat, sometimes faith. A maybe faith. Moderate faith. A ratherish faith. Did you even know that ratherish was a word? I bet you did. I didn't know that. I got it on the internet, so you know it. Ratherish means slightly, to a small extent, in some degree. So you kind of believe God. Let me define partial faith for you. It is not faith at all. Partial faith is distrust, not trust. Partial faith that God believes that God is good and great, just not good enough or great enough, though, to put my life in his hands. Partial faith believes the Bible. Okay, well, more or less believes the Bible. Partial faith cannot let go of the human principles of this world. Partial faith cannot put all its eggs in God's basket. These bewitched Galatians were turning back to slavery and fear. And the Apostle Paul is again as astonished as he was in chapter 1. How is this happening? How could you do this? Well, their faith had been poisoned by those teaching a gospel of work. We have come to know them as the circumcision party. If you turn with me in your Bibles to Galatians chapter 4, verse 8, turn with me if you would. Galatians chapter 4, verse 8. I'm going to read verses 8 through 20. Galatians 4, 8. "Formerly, when you did not know God, you were enslaved to those that by nature are not God's. But now that you have come to know God, or rather to be known by God, how can you turn back again to the weak and worthless elementary principles of the world, whose slaves you want to be once more? You observe days and months and seasons and years. I'm afraid I may have labored over you in vain. Brothers, I entreat you, become as I am, for I also have become as you are. You did me no wrong. You know it was because of a bodily ailment that I preached the gospel to you at first, and though my condition was a trial to you, you did not scorn or despise me, but received me as an angel of God, as Christ Jesus. What then has become of your blessedness? For I testify to you that, if possible, you would have gouged out your eyes and given them to me. Have I become your enemy by telling you the truth? They make much of you, but for no good purpose. They want to shut you out that you may make much of them. It is always good to be made much of for a good purpose, and not only when I am present with you, my little children, for whom I am again in anguish, in the anguish of childbirth, until Christ is formed in you. I wish I could be present with you now and change my tone, for I am perplexed about you. We must be determined to persevere by faith, because we will be tempted to turn back to the weak and worthless ways of mere humans. Just like the children of Israel, they had Moses. My goodness, they had Moses for their leader. Wasn't good enough. He wasn't meeting their fickle demands. So they got together and they said, maybe we need to get together and pick another leader that'll take us back to Egypt. It's the direction of our hearts. How could this happen? We just studied last week our adoption as sons. He just went over this with, he has taught them these things. They came, many of them had come to Christ. You saw in chapter 3, they were bewitched. Someone had pulled the wool over their eyes. What is going on? How can they have all these promises and treasures of Scripture? As I started to say, we looked at last week, the Spirit of the Son entered their hearts, and from their hearts he proclaimed, Abba, Father. They're going to throw all that away. Paul is perplexed. He said, if I wasted my time with you. He's perplexed. He said, how can this happen? Well, here's a little bit of how that can happen. Maybe more than a little bit. Living by faith, you may have noticed, is hard. Now, does that fit with our biblical data? Well, what does Matthew chapter 7, verse 13 tell us about the way of God, the narrow way? You go through the narrow gate and you walk the narrow road. What does it say about that? It's easy or hard? It's hard. But as I read in Psalm 16:11, in your presence is fullness of joy. That's what you find on that road. Now, what had happened to them? Well, what has happened a lot, it's ravaged our country. Say, well, you know, you could back off that a little bit, because here's an easier way. Here's an easier way. These people invited them to the wide road of destruction. It's easy. So you'll have someone, and it says later on, you know, flattery works. You do know that. I think we're all old enough to know that. Flattery works. You can go ahead and try it with me if you want. Never mind. I'll not distract myself here. But it works. And that's what the expression says. They make much of you. And they're saying, hey, you know what? Paul is too restrictive. Paul is too narrow. See what they were trying to do? They were adding to the gospel. They said, hey, this is the heritage. If you really want to be spiritual, you'll embrace the old covenant also. You will embrace circumcision. See, all of the works salvation people, this is always underlying. If you're truly spiritual, there's more than just saved through grace by faith alone, no works. Every single one of them. Every single one of them. There's always that voice. That voice appeals to the ways of this world. That voice appeals to the natural mind. It's the voice of Proverbs 16:25. There's a way that seems right to a man or a woman. There's a way that seems right to a human. But it's the same way of Matthew 7 in the wide road that leads to destruction. In the end thereof is the way of death. The way of death seems right. And this is what they were hearing. They wanted to do things to show that they believed. It wasn't. Paul, again and again, he said, if you have anything else. He said, there's not another gospel. I would say you've heard that too much if there's only one gospel, but I don't think you can ever hear it too much. There's one gospel. We cannot miss the teaching in Galatians. You cannot add anything to it. But we have to have a determination, and you have to have your walk. What are you tasting? Taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man or the woman who takes refuge in him. I believe that's Psalm 32:8. What is that verse saying? Are we tasting God? Well, it says, blessed is the person who takes refuge. Well, what is the occasion for refuge? Something's going on. Something's difficult. Something's hard in front of you or you're involved in. Where do you go for refuge? Blessed is the person who takes refuge in the Lord. That's the person who tastes the goodness of God. The other way is tasting what we've conceived of the goodness, and they just haven't tasted if you're not trusting God. So how could this be? The way of faith is difficult. The way of pretend faith seems easier and makes more sense. See, what you have stacked up, the opponents are our natural mind, what we think is right. This would be all humans against what is clearly written in the Word of God. And it tells us in 1 Corinthians 2, one of these days, I've just got to stop, and I've been intending to do this, and the timing hasn't been right, and we're just going to take a message, complete message, and I'm going to preach from 1 Corinthians 2. Because the natural mind, this mind, cannot receive this without the Spirit of God's work in our hearts. This doesn't make sense. But if you can adapt it a little bit, if you can change it a little bit, if you can tweak it, if you can do what the wolves, as Paul describes in Acts, that they twist and they turn, and what those in Galatians 1 did, that they twist, they take God's word and they twist it, if you do that, then it starts to make sense. And you can build a religion on it, you can build a mega church on it. But one day, you will stand before God. And, we'll get to that in a little bit. So the way of faith is difficult. The way of pretend seems easier and makes more sense. And there is no shortage of, quote-unquote, Bible teachers offering the pretend way as God's way. See, don't fool yourself that they're using the Bible. Remember what the atheist in the pulpit 2 weeks ago was that? He said, all I had to do was talk about God and Jesus and the Bible. That's what they wanted to hear. If that's all you want and you're taking it, I'll build my religion and God's not building in you, you're in trouble deep. 2 Timothy 4, verses 3 and 4. I'm going to read it from the God's Word translation. A time will come when people will not listen to accurate teachings. Instead, they will follow their own desires and surround themselves with teachers who will tell them what they want to hear. Shock, disbelief, surprise, right? No, we're not, are we? But that couldn't be you or me, could it? See, here's where the problem comes in. These things that we talk about, it's always those other people. But see, the other people, that's who you don't need to bring into your prayer time. You need to bring yourself into your prayer time. Lord, is this me? Am I that person? Because see, what we're going to get to next, Paul says down here in verse 16, have I then become your enemy by telling you the truth? So see, you have these various hurdles as we go along. The first hurdle is faith is hard. The second hurdle is you have people telling you what you want to hear. We just read about them in the 2 Timothy 4 text. So when your mind and your heart are directed in this way, now you've got a real problem. And you know what that is? The people telling you the truth, you think they're your enemy. See, the one who should be your opponent is the one you're listening to. The one you should be listening to, you've made your opponent. Paul said before, You would have gouged your eyes out for me. Hyperbole, I'm sure. But he said, now, he said, have I become your enemy by telling you the truth? Paul's saying, don't I want your best? They're bewitched, though. The only thing that will get through is the Spirit of God. As I already mentioned, those that they offer the pretend way are flatterers. They make much. But what this breeds, and you can read, you can mark it down, and you can read it at a different, actually it's in your notes somewhere, Romans 8:15. He said, you've not been given a spirit of slavery, which leads to fear again. You see the connection, the dynamic, the slavery. When you have to do works, the works salvation, when you have to make sure you're doing all these things to be saved, when you have to make sure you're doing all these things to stay saved, it's presented as deeper life. It's presented as more spiritual. It's not. What it is, when you pull back the cover, if you allow the Holy Spirit to show you, it's slavery. We've compared continually under the law or in Christ. Under the law or in Christ. That's what this is. And this slavery, this spiritual slavery where the whip is at your back and you've got to keep doing and you've got to work harder or God's going to reject you. It's a spirit of slavery. It leads to fear. So you will have a fearful life. Fear often is about control. Often fearful people, they've got to try more and more to control. See, here's the really good thing about trusting God. You let Him more and more. We all want to control some, don't we? We all don't like things taken out of our hands, and if I could control this, I would have more peace, or if I could just get... But then what we learn, the blessed is the person who takes refuge in Him. Here's what God will do with a faithful heart. Did you hear that? He will put you in situations that you just can't. You don't have any other choice but to trust Him. And then a wonderful, wonderful thing happens. You've tasted God and you've seen how good He is and you've seen how great and majestic and His beauty and His holiness. You've tasted the goodness of God. And you know, you might even say, you know, God might really be as great as He proclaims Himself to be in His Word. And you start living in accordance to that instead of this fearful life. There's some who live the fearful life. They're not believers, but there are many believers. And they just can't escape the law. A lot of times it's because of their background, their church background, works salvation background. Because you see these common themes running through works salvation. Let me read this to you, and I can show you exactly where it is. It's documented. Cardinal Robert Bellarmine went so far as to write, and this is in the book by Sinclair Ferguson, The Whole Christ. He said, the principal heresy of Protestants is that saints may obtain to a certain assurance of their gracious and pardoned state before God. Now, I'm going to read that again, but before I do, turn to 1 John, if you would. 1 John 5:13. Should have had you do this first, but we'll do a repeat. 1 John 5:13. Because what you will see underlying all works salvation groups is a lack of assurance, a lack of security. You'll see the reasons given, and I don't have all that included here. Actually, in your study sheet, I do have more of that. You'll see the reasons, and it's always the same reasons given. It doesn't matter if it's the Roman church. It doesn't matter if it's the Mormons. It doesn't matter if it's the Restoration Movement. It doesn't matter whatever works salvation group. Because, see, it's all coming from the same mind. It's not coming from the mind of God. It's not the mind of Christ. It's not Scripture. It's how we've adapted it. And what they'll typically do, they'll, you know, you can be a false teacher. You don't have to, everything you say is not true. All you have to do is emphasize, thank you, the wrong things. So instead of going to the doctrine of justification, instead of going to Romans, you know where they go a lot? The Romans, the Mormons, the Restoration Movement. You know where they go? They go to James 2. It's not what James 2 is dealing with. It's talking about the validity of your faith. But they don't have assurance. Why don't they have assurance? Because they're works driven. So now let me go back and read this quote again. Cardinal Robert Bellarmine: the principal heresy of Protestants is that saints may obtain to a certain assurance of their gracious and pardoned state before God. What's he saying? It's heresy to know that you have eternal life. Let's see, do we have any data that disputes that in the Holy Word, divine-inspired, God-breathed instruction from God? Might we have something to conflict the dear cardinal? 1 John 5:13, I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that what? Hasn't he read this text? Haven't they read this text? And why haven't they? That you may know, that you may know that you have eternal life. This is what is at stake, folks. It's the gospel. How many times have you heard me say that? I won't apologize. I will continue to say it. It's the gospel. We don't give an inch. It's the gospel. Saved by grace through faith alone, no works, the gift of God. We must be determined to persevere by faith, or we may limit our ability to hear the truth we need to hear. That's right where the Galatians were. They were in sad shape. Paul said, you got these people over here telling them what they wanted to hear? Yeah, there we go. Now we got, makes sense to me, to my natural mind. Paul's telling them what God, remember where Paul got his gospel, where Paul gets his word? From God, divine inspiration. It's still good now 2,000 years later. Thirdly, we must be determined to persevere by faith, or we will be susceptible to the flattery and the manipulation of false teachers. And that's what false teachers are, they're manipulators. 2 Corinthians 11:4, for if someone comes to you and preaches a Jesus other than the Jesus we preached, or if you receive a different spirit from the spirit you received, or a different gospel from the one you accepted, you put up with it easily enough. See, the Galatians weren't the only ones in a mess, were they? Conclusion, do you have faith? Do you have faith? That's what many people ask. And you've heard the follow-up. You've probably gone through this, had this conversation with someone. And the follow-up to that is, oh, that's what's important, is to have faith, right? Anybody heard that? Maybe you've said that. Don't raise your hand. We don't want to embarrass you. Well, that's, you have faith. That's what's important. But you see, that's not the question at all. That's not the question at all. Do you have faith? That is not nearly the question we need to ask and answer. Everyone has faith of some sort or kind. But you may protest that you have faith in God. Well, so did what we would call the good Christian people in Matthew 7, to whom Jesus will one day, and I quote, I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of iniquity. They were on the wide road. See, Jesus is trying to warn us. We've had the warning for 2,000 years. Do you live in freedom with the assurance that Almighty God is at your side, promising that nothing can come between you and Him? Possibly you're here this morning and have yet to escape the tentacles of a false gospel. Your faith has been poisoned. Unsettled and fearful, you live on the slippery slope of maybe, and I hope, and if I work hard enough. Are you afraid? Do you live in fear? You need to know this. You need to know that a fearful lifestyle is a result of spiritual slavery, and it is in direct conflict with the teaching of God's word. it is in direct conflict with the security and assurance God provides in salvation through grace, by faith alone, no works. This is not a guessing game. The Spirit of God will speak the Word of God to your spirit. Our text last week taught us that the Spirit of the Son, just pause on that for a minute, Selah moment, the Spirit of the Son will enter the heart of the believer, proclaiming Abba, Father, as a statement of our sonship. I apologize in advance because we've worn the expression out, but can you hear him now? I mean, right now, if the Spirit is in your heart, the Scripture speaks of a Spirit, his Spirit bearing witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. Why? If we couldn't have assurance, what are those texts, what are those Scripture passages for? Can you hear him now? The witness of your spirit, of the Spirit in your heart, can you hear him now? Or do you have that partial faith we spoke of earlier? Faith that is insulting to the point of contempt and blasphemy in its lack of reverence toward God. Faith that never truly bows before a holy and majestic God. Faith that never breathes in the thrill of communing with the infinite. Kind of faith that is a slap in the face of God in all his splendor and grace and glory. Maybe faith that is an insult to his infinite wisdom and power. Somewhat, sometimes faith, moderate faith, faith to a small extent in some degree. So I'm asking this morning with utmost urgency, are you sure of your salvation? Can you hear the Spirit of God? Is he speaking in your heart the words of Scripture? Is he speaking peace and courage, not just to you, but in you? In your heart, he has entered if you know him, and as our text said, are known by him. Can you hear him now? Today is the day of salvation. Will you believe in Jesus Christ today? Not tomorrow. Now is the time. Would you join me in prayer? Father, I praise you for your word. Beyond us, unacceptable to us unless our hearts are bowed before you. I thank you for speaking to us this morning. Pray each person here, you know the needs. You know where each of us are. And I pray that we would let you in whatever way it is necessary, wherever we are in our spiritual walk. We the person who needs to know you, he needs to come to you in the first place, that they would relent. Pride and arrogance and spiritual and religious confusion aside, that they would come to you. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.